Today's reading is from the Book of Acts, which is on page 185 in the Pew Bibles in the New Testament section. And I'm reading, hopefully, chapter 26, verses 9 through 18. And this is Paul speaking. I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, O king, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me, on what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in him."
Yes, I'm aware that that's pretty well the same reading as we had last reading. Can I point out that this is a very different sermon from the one that we had then? There is text. It's the same part of chapter 26, verse 10. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. That was about St. Paul, of course. Despite that text, I like Paul. He's my kind of guy. For a start off, he was not very big, according to the people who viewed themselves as his contemporaries anyway. I know that's tradition, not biblical, but there is an ancient mosaic that is thought to be St. Paul, and it does show a little balding man on it. So perhaps it's true, and if it is so, then I'm catching him up. I can relate to Paul. Certainly, Paul was a nasty man in his early days, before it changed. Before he had a vision from the Lord. But Paul did change. That's the point behind our text. At first he agreed with certain folks who definitely were murderers. He supported the high priests and Pharisees because he'd been brought up as a Pharisee. And amongst others, admittedly, they put pressure on the Romans to put Jesus to death. And other believers too. Strange that the Ten Commandments say you shall not kill, but they not only accepted the commandments but had successfully plotted against Jesus with the intention of killing him. That's worth thinking about. And Paul had agreed with this. He even held the coats of those who later stoned Stephen for his faith. Luke wrote about this in Acts 8:1. Recording that Paul had later set off with soldiers from the high priest to capture and imprison the followers of the whale, as the Christians were then called. After murderous. That was Paul at that stage. Then there came the events on the road to Damascus, where Paul met up with Jesus in a vision. Life was never the same for Paul after that. He was blinded as a result of that vision. Yet as a direct result of that same vision, he saw more clearly. Most people see more clearly when they have met up with Jesus in a vision, I suspect. Just a thought as an aside. If someone cannot see and he's on horseback, then you put him back on the horse and lead the horse, which is the sensible thing to do. But in Acts 9:8, it has them leading Paul by the hand, which is what you would do if you were leading a blind man who was not on horseback. Quite a walk from Jerusalem to Damascus. Paul and the soldiers with him probably took that on as a task in walking all that way. But they all ended up with more than they bargained for once that vision was heard. And in the case of Paul, once that vision was seen. The point behind that comment about the horse is that it's important to look at the Bible carefully if you're going to get the picture clear. A lot of people don't. They assume that they're right about the Bible and they're not, which becomes rather important at times. Like when you're doing a painting of a biblical subject, for example. Now, back to our thought. Ananias is a remarkable person. He's one of those folks who tries to persuade God that he's not the person for the task that the Lord has chosen him for. That doesn't work out, of course. We'd expect that. Not all that surprising that Ananias tries to wriggle out of the task, though, for the Lord tells him to go to a particular house on Straight Street, which is incidentally Straight Street, not the house, to ask for Saul of Tarsus. That's Paul's Jewish name at this point. He's called Paul, the Greek equivalent of Saul, when he starts to travel amongst the Gentiles. Now, Ananias knows about this character, Saul. It's reasonable to assume that all of the Christians in Damascus know about Saul of Tarsus. Ananias is told by God that he is to go, for this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. Then the Lord adds something about Paul that he didn't have to. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. There's a sermon in that alone. Serving the Lord and suffering tend to go together. Think about what happened to Jesus. So Ananias goes to Straight Street. Well, you would have got told to, wouldn't you? But then something significant happens. Ananias, a man of incredible courage, visits Saul and says those words. Brother Saul. In the whole of Scripture, those words were on a par with Abraham taking his beloved son to the top of the hill to be sacrificed, or Moses going to see Pharaoh, or David facing the giant Goliath. All of those are moments of extreme courage, of extreme trust in God. But when Ananias uses those words, he's accepting the consequences of his own actions, and he is also accepting a man who can cause enormous damage to himself. Accepting Saul of Tarsus as a Christian was a great moment. The only act in the whole of Scripture that seems to be harder is that of Christ accepting his Father's will and going to the cross. And Paul can now see it in. Typically, his first act on rising, which he does after Annas has laid hands on him, is to think of his relationship with the Lord. His first act is to be baptized before taking food. If you look back at Acts chapter 9 and verse 9, then Paul has been without food for 3 days at that juncture. So that's something. But then, he always did regard his relationship with the Lord as being of the highest priority. Like we should. It changes a person, such a vision. I mean, it really can answer a person for good and evil. Saul had a vision of the Lord Jesus, and he changed totally. From being a murderous, zealous opposer of the Christians, he became the person who wrote more, or dictated more, of the books of the New Testament than anyone else. He changed so much that he had to be lowered to safety in a basket down the walls of Damascus because the authorities locked the exits against him. I'll not say that he was the greatest defender of Christians, but that honor belongs with the Lord, although we don't get to see that yet. But this is a sermon. It has to mean something. So have you ever listened to words that the Lord has just said to you? To you? Or have you looked back at a situation and thought, that was the Lord saying that? Or have you had a vision from the Lord? My advice, don't tell anyone else about it unless the Lord makes it clear to you that you should. But one, that went into just that. We don't know the ins and outs of who might have been there when Ananias had his vision, or who told Luke about it when he was writing the book of Acts. But we can be sure of one thing. If the Lord has done something once, then it can happen again. But the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's just what it says in Hebrews 13. So I ask again, have you ever had a vision from the Lord? It can still happen now. And I'm leaving the script just for a moment. I believe it's happening this morning here. Because we've had several people saying the same thing. As if the Lord had changed them. Let's get something straight. If it was Jesus you saw and heard from, that's the same as hearing from God the Father. It's even the same as hearing from the Holy Spirit, because that would be the same as hearing from the Father too. And as the Holy Spirit was a gift from Jesus to the church, that means that it's even more likely that someone's sitting there right now thinking about we're talking about them. But then back to my vision. And we could be talking about them without our knowing about it. The Lord is still active in this world. Something our political leaders don't always recognize, but they don't always realize that he's there. Like the high priests and Pharisees of Jesus' day, they didn't realize that Jesus is Lord. And that's like so many people around and about right now. We don't always realise that Jesus is Lord either. That's so hard to work out in full because we don't truly know God. But we do know something about Ananias and Paul, because Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, told us about them. But over the years, I've noticed something. God has time for ordinary people. He must do it. For a start off, he created so many of us. The thing about that, though, is this. If you feel that you can manage without him, then you're wrong. The worst thing you can do with regard to the Lord is to tell him in either word or deed that can manage without him. You can still be forgiven for that. If you feel that you're better than anyone else around you, then you're wrong. You just can't manage without them. If you ever think that, then in God's sight, you just cut yourself off from it, even if you never say anything to anyone else on the subject. That's the definition of pride. Look in the New Testament. Ask yourself how often Jesus speaks to an ordinary person and lifts them up. He even spoke kindly to the penitent thief when he was in agony on the cross. It was the people at the top of their society that he had little time for. They came for him. He threatened their position in that society. The Lord makes certain things clear in the Bible. He says there that he created everything. Everything includes all of this universe. And it will include any other universes that they might ever discover too. Enormous that they might be. He also created everything that we know. Like the amount of oxygen that the trees make. Like the number of cells that we have in our bodies. Like how everything fits together in the ecology. Or how things repair themselves. I have a book on my bookshelf that covers all the things we're sure about, which is keeping us alive, or at least helping us to stay alive. Cuts in the skin to surviving diseases. Even diseases we've not thought about so far, haven't we? But there's more than that to go at. Much more. We don't even know half of it. We don't even know if half of it would work without God being there. For us, I've hardly scratched the surface of what he's done. He knows everything that will happen in your life from beginning to end, for example. He must do it, for he created time, as it's beyond time. Even some scientists, those who do not believe in creation, realize that time is more fluid than we think. The other scientists who do believe in creation are pretty quiet about it, but they're there nonetheless. Not a big jump from believing that creation is real to what I said a moment ago about God being beyond time. It's a joke that certain scientists don't choose to make because it means that they would have to agree that God is real. Now, I've got some serious questions which I want to ask you. Can you do that? Make everything? Get everything working smoothly? The answer to that is obvious, really. Of course we can't do that. Doesn't this mean that God is creator, is greater than we think? It seems so, certainly. And that's a thought worth having. But consider this. When we declare that God is so much greater than we are, do we tell the whole truth? Some time ago, after I started coming to you, Matthew suggested that we should all ask the Lord to show us the truth about what is in our hearts. And he, the Lord pointed out to me a couple of items that he would recognize as truth, but I clearly did not. The Lord told me that I was proud and that I had less faith than I thought I had. But I came to recognize that this was true of me. You ask him for yourself. He told me the truth. So the chances are that he will tell me the truth too. He doesn't change. He has no favorites. So it's likely that he will tell you the answer to your own situation. Assuming that you really want to know after what I've just said. Mind you, it's important to double check that it is the Lord who's speaking to you if you get an answer to your question. It's far too easy for the enemy of us all to tell us a harmful lie otherwise. Then it becomes important to us to realize something else. We cannot fix the things that he, the Lord, might tell us about ourselves. So we need to ask him to sort out whatever he said, to sort them out within our heart. Only then will we get to the bottom of the problem. Question. Why do you think I suggest that you do this? Not because I've spotted something within your hearts, be assured of that. Something that might cause problems in your relationship with the Lord. I promise you that, because I'm not good at noticing what is true for other people. Clearly, I'm not even good at spotting what I'm capable of. But I suggest that you do this because the high priests, scribes, and Pharisees were the most righteous people in their own eyes, man, within the society in which they lived. And just as God does not change, neither do we. The most straight-laced people of our society now are just as capable of killing the Messiah. Straight-laced people of Jesus' day. It's a shocking thing to say, isn't it? Shocking. The self-righteous group of people of Jesus' day were the ones who failed to recognize the truth, that their view of Jesus was wrong. In similar fashion, the most self-righteous people currently get it wrong too. We need him to show us the way out of the knot we get ourselves into when we fail to realize this. Paul responded when he was granted a vision by the Lord. That's what made the change in him. What will make a change in you? Or me, for that matter? Do we need another vision?